we're in Romans chapter 12, chapters 1 through basically, I guess, 5, talked about those that are lost, and again told us about Jesus being the justifier and that it's all by faith. And then 6, 7, and 8 talked about our position in Christ, our present position, our past, present, and future. And then we got into 9, 10, 11 that talked about Israel and talked about God's grace to the Gentiles and that God still has a remnant in Israel. And so those folks are still going to be saved. Of course, God has a plan, and we can study as we go through the Old Testament. You can come back to the New Testament. You look in the book of Revelation. You see it. It's all written down there that God has a plan for Israel and always has. But we, as Christians, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the new covenant, which is that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again and he lives. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we have a new life. And that's what chapter 12 is about, beginning chapter 12, 13, 14, and about 10 verses and 15, talks about the practical living of the Christian life, how we're to live this life together, how we're to live it in the midst of the world and what's going on, how we're to be able to discern these things and teach us how we to do it. And so Paul has written this down for the church there at Rome, but he has written it for us as well. And we're going to read it. We're going to read all 21 verses again tonight, and then we'll pick up where we left off, and I think it's verse 10. But we see there's kind of four sections here. The first two verses, he's talking about our service to the Lord by giving or dedicating ourselves. All of us, our minds, our bodies, just turning our lives over to him and learning to live in the will of God. And then from 3 through 8, he talks about our service to the Lord with the spiritual gifts that he's given us. And each one has at least one spiritual gift that God's given. It's a motivational gift that helps us as we continue to grow in Christ. It's all part of the body. We need all these parts, these ministry gifts, and they help us to do the ministry that God has called us to do here at Calvary Bible Church. And then verses 9 through 16, he speaks about serving the Lord by serving each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then beginning in 17 through 21, he talks about serving the Lord by serving the lost. There's a lost and dying world out there and how we're to treat them and to encourage them. So let's just begin reading verse 1 again, down through verse 21 tonight. Follow along as I read. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to come tonight. We do thank you for this country that we live in. And Father, we pray that you would just go before, Father, especially those that are Christians, that we would practice 2 Chronicles 7:14, Father. That we see the need, that we need to come to you humbly, that we need to seek your face, we need to pray. Father, we just need to turn from our wicked ways, that as your promise tells us, that you'll hear from heaven and you'll forgive our sins and you'll heal our land. Father, we come as needy people, needing something in this country to change. And Father, we know that your perfect will is what we seek, whatever that may be. And we just ask you to help us to know what we're to be doing today as we continue to live the life you've called each one of us to live. Help us to seek you and look for your direction. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in verse 9 is where we were. It says, let love be without dissimulation. That is, it's to be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, hate that which is evil. Cleave is to stick to that which is good. Okay. And then verse 10, he comes and says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, so because this church practices these very things that we're talking about. But they're in the Bible. We need to be reminded of them, and so it's important that we continue to do so. But he's talking about this word, be kindly affectioned. In the Greek, it's the word that is from the brotherly love, if you will. It's talking about cherishing one's kindred. Especially parents or children. That's kind of the sense it has. And it's talking about or means fond of natural relatives, such as parents or children. So he tells us to be kindly affectioned as a parent is to a child, one to another with brotherly love. Now, that brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. That's where Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from. And that means a fraternal affection. It's the love of a brethren. And so he's teaching us that that's what our goal is when we serve the Lord by serving each other, is that we want to love each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to strengthen each other in the things of the Lord. He says in this same verse, he says, in honor, preferring one another. That word honor means to esteem or value. Value others, and preferring means to lead the way for others or to show deference. In other words, yielding ourselves to each other. And it's that whole idea of submitting. In Philippians 2:3, Paul wrote, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Often this is a hard situation, a difficult situation. For anybody, because sometimes we have that problem of thinking highly of ourselves. I don't know about you, but you ever been in a position you think you're right, and no matter what, I'm right? And I'm sure we all been there. And sometimes it's hard to let go and just bow ourselves or humbly submit ourselves to that situation. Jesus, the same idea, he expressed this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he said, but it shall not be so among you. They were talking and arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That whole idea is that those that are going to be great, considered by the Lord, are those who are actually going to be the servants or ministers. Those who think they're great, they're not going to be. That whole idea. So the idea is that we're to encourage each other, we're to help each other, we're to put each other above ourselves in these situations. And it really goes back to the whole idea of the first two, or the greatest two commandments, that we love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Because when we do that, all of these things fall into place. And this is the idea, is trying to love the Lord with all our heart. And again, we need grace. And we need wisdom from God to do that. It's something that we all struggle with. It's something that we all are striving to do. And yet, it's there and it's provided for us by the Spirit of God that indwells the believer. He's given us the strength and the power to enjoy that fellowship, that love. He tells us in verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. Again, that high idea of slothful is being lazy, tardy. I don't know about you, but I've worked with a lot of people over my lifetime in different places, and they learn the ropes. They learn when the boss is around, when the boss isn't. And when the boss wasn't around, it's time to hang out and goof off. And when the boss is there, oh, I got to get working because he sees me or whatever. That's not the way Christians should act. We learn what our jobs are, and we should do those to the best of our abilities. And it's the whole idea that carries over is that when you don't have anything to do, what should you do? Anybody got the answer for that? Josh knows. Talk to God. Okay. Let's take it a little lower. Henry raised his hand. I'm sorry?
Finding the Bible.
Finding the Bible. Those are good answers, but.
I was going
to
say, you got time to
lean. Okay. That works too. The idea of what I'm saying is if you get in a position, you're at work and you know you're supposed to be working and you run out of something to do, you probably ought to go find your boss and say, hey, if you can leave your station or whatever. The idea is that if you're available, go let your boss know you're available. Now everybody goes, are you kidding me? But that's really what we should do. It's the company's time. We're there. They're paying us to be there. Every single minute that you're getting paid is on their dime or nickel or penny or whatever it is. And that's the attitude we ought to have, at least, if we don't always do that. I know some people get in situations, you're working in a machine, you're not going to be able to go and leave that machine, even though things aren't running at the particular time that you're there. But still, the idea is we don't want to be slothful or lazy or try to get out of anything, if that makes sense. And that's what, so Paul is teaching, says, not slothful in business. Now, he just gives some points here. And then he turns around. So now, not to be slothful in business. And the whole purpose of this, it says fervent in spirit, which is just the contrast. That fervent means to be hot or eager in spirit. That spirit that we have inside of us that helps us and guides us into doing what? Just like it says, serving the Lord. See, we have a different position. When we're at work, whatever that work is, we're not necessarily just serving that person that's above us. We're serving our Lord, most importantly. And why is that? Because even through the bosses there and you're working for this particular individual, I gave my life to the Lord. He gave me the job. He allowed this person to be over me. And what was the whole point of that? It's still for the point of giving God the glory, is it not? And that's the way we're to treat all of this. Our service to the Lord is that we give God the glory. We give our boss credit, make him look good, and then we get the joy because we serve the Lord. You know, when you're working for somebody, part of that working is that you help them to look good. Now, there's a lot of bosses you don't want to look good, but we're going to look at some of that. It's in here too, okay? It's all in here. But that's what we want to do. We want to be a worker or a person that glorifies God, and we do that by working and doing our best at the possible job, at whatever job we have. And so that's important. So he tells us to do that. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. We ought to be people that can rejoice no matter what the situation. That's what Philippians is talking about. You know, Philippians, we call that the chapter of joy. But you know what that joy is in? It's in suffering for Christ. Go study that passage, those four chapters. The joy comes in serving God. And so as we are living this life, we have a hope that those who are not born again, that don't know Christ, they don't have. You can understand why it would be easy not to rejoice. But we who have the Lord, we can rejoice no matter what. We don't always do it, but we should. Philippians 4:4-7, again reminds us, and Paul writes this, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, and again, I say rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I love this last part. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we want. We want that peace, knowing I'm right where God wants me and I'm accomplishing, or these things are being accomplished in my life as he has. Then the next statement he says, patient in tribulation. Boy, what a tough one that is. Patient in tribulation. That word patient means to stay under or remain. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like to get out of some of those situations I'm in, especially when it's tribulation. Is there a way out of this? How can I get by this? How can I get through this? How can I get around this? I don't want to face this. It's the path of least resistance. I don't know about you, but I'm like water. I want to find the path of least resistance and get there, you know? And that's what water does. Electricity does the same thing. But we're to stay under tribulation. That is pressure. The pressures that come into our lives. God allows those pressures for a reason. Part of that is that he can hone off the old man and to conform us to the new man, which is in Christ Jesus. And we are predestinated to be conformed to his image. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul mentioned this before a little bit. In chapter 5, we see here he talks about this in verse 3. He begins, it says, well, let's just read beginning verse 1. I always like to go back here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, we're talking about the similar things that he talked about here. We're to rejoice in hope. And then he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so God has given us a different calling than the world. It's different from what sometimes we think. The world's idea is to get all you can all you get, and have as much fun as you can, and live as you want to, and go where you want to. That's not the plan for Christians. Although we do that. I do that myself very often. But that's not God's plan for us. So here he tells us that we're to remain under that pressure that God allows into our lives. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, Peter explains some of this. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. I like that idea, it's for a season. Not always, maybe. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's many temptations. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Why is that? Why is it more precious than gold? He said, because the gold perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because it's for Christ's sake is why these things. That's why we're living for the Lord. And these tribulations, these trials, they come into our lives. They're the purposes to help us, to strengthen us as Christians. To be ready when things really get rough. And they're going to get rough. It's going to happen. Whether I'm here or you're here, at some point things are going to continue to get worse and worse as the days of Noah. And there's going to be a lot of difficulties for Christians. We already see hints and glimmers of it by things that are being said and the way Christianity is being treated today. And so we can already know it's going to happen. And that's why he tells us in the next part of this verse, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray always, right? And again, that's every time we come through this and we see these statements, we're always reminded, here it's continuing instant, it's to be ready all the time. To be ready to talk to God. Now, what hinders us from talking to God? What was that? Sin in our lives, right. So we can't be instant in prayer if we're walking in sin. If we know we're in sin and we're not taking care of that, then the communications lines are cut. And so the time you need the Lord, you know, you can talk all you want, but he's going to say, hey, I got something else you need to deal with first. He knows our lives. He knows our heart. He knows where each one of us are, but he wants us to seek him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it reminds me of, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." I love this. "And ye shall find rest for your souls." We need rest. And Jesus can provide that rest. It's not so much the physical rest as the spiritual rest that we need as well. In Matthew 7, 7 through 8, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That's a promise. That's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to every believer as we walk with him and look to him. In John 14, 13 through 14, he said this, "And whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Sometimes we think, well, it's the prayer ends with, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's not what he's talking about. Although I think it's important to, when you end your prayers, to humble yourself and to submit to the fact that it's through Jesus Christ that these things can be answered. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. But what it's talking about is doing in the will of the Lord. In the Lord. Remember we talked about that, I think it was Sunday, that the passage we were talking about, it was in the Lord. And that's what we want to do, is we want to walk in this Christian life in the Lord, submitting to him. And when we do that, the things we're going to ask for are basically the will of God. That's what we're asking for. To sit here and pray tonight and say, "Dear Lord, give me $1 million. That's probably not in the will of God. Probably not a good prayer. Probably not going to get that answer, okay? I don't care how many times you say "in Jesus' name" or whatever. But, you know, you can say, "Dear Lord, continue to provide for my needs. Meet my need here, or meet somebody else's need," or whatever. He promises to do that. That is the will of God. And so as we learn to pray, we want to pray in the will of God. Be continuing instant in prayer. Always having the communication lines open. Always being ready to be able to pray. You could wake up in the middle of the night. And I've had this happen. I'm sure many of you have, if not all of you. Is that the Lord will lay something on your heart to pray about. Just do it right then and there. Say, "Lord, please help such and such, or for whatever reason, I don't know what's going on, but you do, and I just want to pray for this particular individual or situation," or whatever it is. It's just being ready to be able to pray. In verse 13, we're going to stop. It's 20 after, so we'll stop right here. But through these, all the way through 16, and again, go ahead and read Romans chapter 12 again. We'll be in it again next week as we continue to walk through this this book. And just go ahead and study that out a little bit and see these things that God is trying to teach us and trying to help us to understand our position in the world and what's going on around us. No matter how bad it gets, these things that he tells us to do, we should still do. Because they will be what's the will of God. And that's what we want in our lives, is the will of God. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come together. I thank you for these folks in this church. I pray for each one of these young people. I know several, if not many, are saved already, and I pray you just continue to do work in their lives, helping them to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct in each one of our lives. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Help each one of us to get out of the way of ourselves and look to you and trust you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.